Good morning or the good afternoon.
Morning.
We'll be starting in a little bit. Jasmine, please mute your phone by pressing star six. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
Please join me by saying Anna Bekoach. Anna Bekoach, Gedula Chemincha, Tatir Terura, Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Taf Tzadi. Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagvainu Tacharenu Nora. Kufre Shayan Sintet Nun. Nagibor Dorshe Yehudcha Kevavat Shamrem. Nun Gimel Dalad, Yud Kaf Shin. Yud Kaf Shin is a healing sequence that allows us to take any part of our body that needs healing back to its stem cell state, where it can be cleansed, where it can be healed, where it can be rejuvenated, and then return it to the body in its newly recreated pristine state, where it will again do its job as it was created to do. Perfectly. Barhem tacharem rachamei tzidkatcha tamid gamlem. Betet resh tzadi taf kimmel. Chasin kadosh berov tuvcha nael Adatav Hetkuf Bet Tet Nunayan Yachid Ge'e Lamcha Pene Zokre Kiddushatav Yud Gimelamed He Zayan Kuf Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tziyakatenu Yodea Talumot Shin Kufav Tzadi Yud Taf. The letters of the month of Tammuz, the Taf that created the planet we call the moon, Lavana, and the Chet that created the constellation Sartan, the cancer or the crab. Together, Taf and Chet has a gematria of 408, but if we add the kolel for each of the letters, we have 410, which is the Hebrew word kadosh for holiness. And that is what the potential during the month of Tammuz is all about, connecting to holiness through binding by striking on the energies that we'll be receiving this month. Now we're going to read the four verses, starting with Samuel Bet from last year, chapter 7, verse 10. Wesamti makom le'ami le'Yisrael untati v'shakan tachta v'lo yirgaz od v'lo yosifu v'nei avla la'anoto Ka'asher Barishona. And the three verses from this year, starting with the verse in Job, chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishemimeni lo tarpeni ad bili ruki. And then 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru udu mikol hamachavoyam. Asher yitchabe sham ushavtem elai el nachum. Behalakti itchem vechayayim yeshno varetz vechipasti. Oto bekol alfe Yehuda. And the third verse, which is also from Job, chapter 19, verse 7.
Gotcha.
Together. La netzach yovedo roav yom ruayo. And now we're going to read a verse from the Zohar, from the Parsha of Hukat, section 4. We're going to read verse 19. And we will start, we will start with a L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud kudcha barichu ishkinte bitchilu urchimu urchimu udchilu liyachda shem yud hei v'vav hei b'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael limud Torah. Tamima, my tamima, kima dechanenan shortam, weshor muad shortam, dina rafyayo, shor muad dina kashya of hakatamima, dina rafyayo. Gevuratata dahiyo tamima gevuraila dahiyo dina kashya wehiyo yad chazaka takifa. Without defect, the Hebrew word is tamima. He asks, it is written without defect. What is the meaning? He responds, it is as we were taught about a bull that has not gored. The Hebrew word is tam, and the bull that has gored thrice. The bull that has not gored means lack soft judgment. The bull that has gored thrice is harsh judgment. Here too, tamima means a lax sentence that is lower givurah, meaning malt. Since one that is as such is without defect, givurah up high, that is givurah in zeranpin, is the severe and mighty hand. And I am adding, or commenting, thank Hashem for revealing the codes in the Zohar. Without this verse, we would not be able to make the full meaning of the code without defect. The Zohar is explaining how having no defects means a frame of reference that is malchut. There is defect in Zeranpin until Yesod, because the desire of the six ends is to want what Bina, a vessel, has to share, not what is the full desire of malchut. This is how to understand this pasuk. Am I still connected or not?
Yeah, you are.
Yes, I am.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
Okay. Are there any questions? Our class today is found in the Hashem website under the 17th row of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. It's the right-hand column. It's calling about the mitzvot of the children of Noah. And this is class number 4. It's actually class 3A is what we're going to start with. And if necessary, or hopefully, we will continue and finish class number 4. Both handouts are on that page, on that link from the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. When you press link from class 3A, you start with part 2 concerning the obligation to love and fear Hashem. And it starts out with my commentary to help you understand this. The knowledge of Hashem is the mitzvah of the children of Noah. It's also the mitzvah for the children of Israel. Including in the term knowledge are emotions, especially the emotion of love and fear, which is also awe of the Creator. The Hebrew words are ahava, meaning love and affinity, and yira, meaning both fear and awe. Essentially, the path to know Hashem is through the emotions of fear and or to feel awe of Hashem, and finally, to love Hashem, which means having affinity with Hashem. This is the attainment to know Hashem as implied by the statement of the first of the Esser Dibrot, 10 utterances. Anochi Hashem. I am Hashem. Anochi is an acronym for the following statement. And listen closely. It's a very deep teaching. I write my nefesh to you. This is the meaning of Anochi. The Torah is the soul of God. After you learn more about the tools of Kabbalah and the Hebrew letters, you will be able to decode this acronym for yourself. I will start in a second. Number 1. One should strive to love and fear God, who is honored and exalted, as it says, you should love the Lord your God, and you should fear the Lord your God. My commentary. As said above, love and fear, awe, of Hashem is included in knowing Hashem. Yet there are 3 separate mitzvot, as described in statement 1. Number 2. What is the way to love him and to fear him? When a man ponders deeply about his wondrous deeds and his manifold great creations, he will realize that God's wisdom has no equal or end, and he will immediately love and praise and glorify and desire with a great desire to know his great name. According to the mystical teachings of the Torah, the name of God means the revelation of his divine presence. And when he thinks about these things, he will immediately be awestruck with fear, as he realizes that he is but a tiny creature, low and inconsequential, any being in comparison to the entire universe, and all the more so in comparison to the one who created the universe, can be considered truly inconsequential, standing with extremely limited knowledge before the one who possesses knowledge that is perfect and complete. Part 3, concerning God's creation of the universe through the speaking and the continued existence of the universe through God's life force. Number 1. Know this knee and this day and take it upon your heart that the Lord is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. There is no other. Number two, in the beginning, when God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, the words of his blessed speech being eternal, as he is eternal, stand eternally in the firmament of the heavens as the activating life force in creation. Were God to retract his words or cause his speech to depart, even for an instant, the heavens would immediately return to absolute nothingness, just as they were prior to their having been created by God saying, let there be a firmament. My commentary. Human beings perceive time in a digital fashion. By the second or part of the second, Hashem creates time continuously. That is what is implied in the above teaching. Since time is created continuously, the creation is also created continuously. It is therefore constantly changing and becoming something different than it was before. This is known as the process of creation. We perceive this in four steps or phases, according to the teachings of the Kabbalah. The firmament is what creates our perception of separation. Number three, thus it is with each of the 10 utterances by which God created the world. Were God's speech to return to its source, the entirety of creation would instantly cease to exist and would become the absolute nothingness that it was before the beginning of the 6 days of creation. It must be understood, however, that God's speech is never separated from him, as it is with created beings, for there is no place outside of him. Number four. One who contemplates the foregoing can begin to understand how God was one and unique and alone before he created the world, and he remains equally one and unique and alone even after he created the world, and that the creation of the world in no way added anything to his completeness and perfection. Number five, there seems to be a paradox. How can it be that the creation of the world added nothing or affected no change in Hashem? This seeming paradox is resolved by realizing that compared with Hashem, whose speech is the sole life force in creation, the world is absolutely and literally nothing and non-existent. This is because in his presence, everything is considered non-existent, literally null and void, and there is no place devoid of his presence. As it is written, do I not fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? Number six, when a flesh and blood person speaks, the words in the breath of his mouth are felt and seen to leave the speaker and to become things unto themselves. But God's speech is never separated from him, because there is no place devoid of him and nothing outside of him, for he is eternal and infinite. Number seven. Even the idea of speech as applied to Hashem is to be taken not literally, but metaphorically. Just as the speech of a person reveals what was hidden in the person's thoughts, thus it is with the Lord of hosts, blessed be he, who brought forth all of the created existence from a state of concealment into revelation by the 10 sayings of creation, as recorded in the book of Genesis. It is this which is called speech in reference to God. Number 8. These 10 sayings by which the world was created are called the speech of Hashem, because through them his will went from a concealed state to a revealed state. But this so-called speech is unified with him in absolute unity. The difference is only from the perspective of the created being, who receive their life force from God's speech. As it descends from his exalted being and creates material existence, descending level after level until it reaches this base of physical world. Here, created beings are able to receive the divine flow of life without losing their identities and being absorbed and nullified in their true source, God. In their true source, Hashem. Number 9. The divine influx is concealed to avoid a revelation of God that is greater than the world can endure. Therefore, it appears to the creatures that the light and life force of the omnipresent, which is clothed in each creation and is the true existence of each creation, is a thing apart from his blessed self and merely issues from him, just as the speech of a human being issues from the person. Yet there is absolutely no concealment from the perspective of the Holy One, blessed be he. Nothing is obscured from him whatsoever. To him, darkness and light are exactly the same, as it is written. Even the darkness conceals nothing from you, but the night shines as day. Number 10. Nor does the descent of level after level prevent his speech, his blessed speech, from remaining in a state of absolute unity with him. But it is metaphorically like the snail, whose garment is part of him. Number 11. Excuse me a second. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shekol Miyabid Baro.
Amen.
Thank you. It is always best to say amen to any blessing you hear, whether that occurs with you being in the room or over an electronic device. Number 11. The error that secular philosophers make, which leads them to believe that Hashem created the world and then abandoned it to its own devices, is that they assume that the creative process of Hashem is the same as that of man. In truth, it is vastly different, as it is written, "For my thoughts are not like your thoughts, and thus my ways are higher than your ways." Man is merely capable of creating something from something. The human craftsman takes an ingot of silver and fashions a vessel from it. When the craftsman removes his hand from the creation, the vessel remains. This is because the craftsman merely changes the form of a created substance. However, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made them from absolute nothingness, and were he to remove his creative force, they would be as they were before he brought them into existence, into a state of revealed creation. That is, they would be non-existent. Number 12. From the foregoing words of truth, it should be apparent how the entirety of creation is, in truth, considered null and void with respect to Hashem's activating force, and the breath of his mouth. This does not mean that the creation is an illusion. What it means is that God's divine force is its true existence, and that the creation has no independent existence of its own. Excuse me. However, it must be realized that the example of God's removing his original 10 sayings is hypothetical. God has no such intention. The universe is real. It is, however, nullified to its creator. How do we know the universe is real? Inasmuch as our limited senses and intellect are part of the created universe, any proof they might offer is inconclusive, for we are part of the very thing that may not exist. There is but one proof that the universe really exists. It says so in the Torah, as it is written, "In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." My commentary. Understand what is being stated. Since our minds and consciousness are part of the creation, we cannot truly independently perceive or logically determine the truth of the creation. In Kabbalah, we are taught that the creation is an illusion, since it changes, and the creator does not change. This is what determines that the creation is not real. Yet the statements above are saying the creation is real. To reconcile these statements, we need to realize that to us the creation is real, since we perceive it as real, while in truth the creation is a process that will lead our perceptions to arrive at the truth and the true world. Yet it is not the physical world, but the higher world of Atzilut. Number 13. Is there a question? The reason that every created being and thing appears to possess an independent self-existence is that we do not grasp or see with our physical eyes the power of Hashem and the breath of his mouth that is within creation. If permission were granted the eye to see the life force and the spirituality that flow from us to every created being, then we would no longer see the physicality of material existence. For since the physical world is truly nullified to its source, if we could see the divine source, how could we see the physical world? Number 14. By analogy, a ray of sunlight may be seen from the earth. But from the perspective of the sun, which is the source of the ray, all that is seen is the light that fills the sky. From the sun's perspective, the ray has no existence whatsoever. Number 15. However, the analogy of the ray of sunlight is incomplete, because its source, the sun, exists only in one place in the heavens. The sun does not exist both in the heavens and on earth, where its light appears to have a separate existence. This is in contrast to created beings, which are always within their source, although the source is not revealed to their eyes. Number 16. It is not sufficient to say that Hashem created the world during the 6 days of creation, for his creative activity is continuous, an infinite flow of life force. This is why it is written in the present tense, "He creates darkness and forms light." This was originally said by Isaiah, and is said every morning in the Orthodox morning prayer service. He creates darkness in the presence. And he forms light in the present. Rather than in the past tense, he created darkness and he forms light. But this applies to man as well. The man who feels his own self-importance and does not recognize that the Creator is bringing him forth from absolute nothingness into existence is called one whom God created in the past tense. This is in contrast to a person who acknowledges the truth of his existence, realizing that it constantly comes from Hashem alone. This person is called one whom God creates. One who contemplates these teachings will surely come to realize that God is truly our Father and our King, who brings us into being and desires our existence. My commentary. In the 13th century Sefer by Rav Yehuda Bachia, titled The Duties of the Heart, in English it says the following: just as we are required to know God, so too are we required to properly know God's way for us. This takes us into a discussion about what is the nature of halakha. Halakha is traditionally thought of as Jewish law, the application of the mitzvot of the Torah and the sages. However, halakha means the way, the path, and therefore has applications to everyone, everywhere, each in accordance to one's individual needs and lifestyle. How does one determine God's way for me? The study of Kabbalah is the beginning of the path for you to determine the answer to this question for yourself. An introductory comment by myself. The first statement in the Esser Dibrot is, I am Hashem. Our sages teach that this includes the following mitzvot. And I'm also giving you an English translation of this source in the five books of Moses. Mitzvah 1 in Maimonides, count of the 613 mitzvot. To know there is a God comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Anochi Hashem Elohecha asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beit avadim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I am adding, see below for the explanation of how one goes from I am Hashem to know Hashem. It is my intention to list all of the mitzvot that comes under the mitzvah of knowing Hashem. This is, of course, not all complete because it just started with this one mitzvah. But eventually, with the help of volunteers, we will be able to have all of the mitzvot for each of the seven mitzvot of the Noahide available so that it can truly be understood in its complete joy and wonder. That's the end of the section of knowing Hashem. Of course, it's not the end of that section, it's the beginning. We will continue because we have plenty of time in this class. Does anybody have any questions before we move on? Please return to the page of Knowing Hashem, the link that came from the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 17, right-hand column, and click on class number 4. And this will open up after a little bit of scrolling down half an inch or so, where it says returning to God. In this class, we are actually beginning the discussion of Teshuvah. And I need to take an aside from this class to explain to you what is going to take place. Today is the fourth day of Tammuz. Next Sunday is the 11th of Tammuz. And the Sunday after that is the 18th of Tammuz, which is a fast day, because the 17th of Tammuz is on Shabbat. Starting the 17th of Tammuz, there are 3 weeks of the 3 week period, followed by 7 weeks of consolation, followed by the 3 weeks of judgment from Rosh Hashanah to the Simchat Torah in the month of Tishrei. So if you add this up, you have 2 weeks, followed by 3 weeks is 5, by 7 is 12, by 3 is 15. We have 15 weeks of lessons dealing with Teshuvah and the holidays of Elul and Tishrei. This class that we're starting today is the beginning of that process. And so I chose to start this class of the mitzvot of the Noahide, of returning to God, returning to Hashem, which will include a bit of halakha of the recommended pathway to Teshuvah. So please keep that in mind as we read and complete this class. I don't think we will complete it today, but you never know. But this is one of those 15 classes that I have spoken about. Returning to Hashem. If any single concept exemplifies the knowledge of God, it is Judaism's belief that man can achieve complete repentance. Judaism does not even find the word repentance sufficient, for repentance presupposes a natural state of sinfulness, from which in reality there is no complete return. The Jewish concept is called Teshuvah, which means active return and return of the hay. My commentary. The Kabbalah teaches that Teshuvah actually means return the hay. The hay is a metaphor for the physical world, which becomes separated from the flow of Shefa, God's goodness, and spiritual energy of good. Thus, Teshuvah means to restore the physical world by reattaching it to the spiritual levels, since the action of a mistake or a sin causes the physical world to become separated from that flow of goodness called Shefa. Christianity, for example, views man as being a hopeless victim of original sin. In that light, complete repentance is impossible. How can one return to one's pure nature if the pure nature itself is blemished? In truth, repentance is withheld from the sinner only by his own evil mind and deceitful heart. If he sincerely wishes to draw near to God, the gates of repentance are open to him, and no hindrance exists which can prevent him from attaining this goal. On the contrary, God opens the gate of righteousness for all, and in his loving kindness and goodness instructs man in the good way, as it is written, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore, He will teach sinners the way. And it is also written, the Lord is close to all who call upon him in truth. How can the Christian idea of original sin be acceptable when nine souls have ascended to their eternal reward without experiencing death? They are Yalkut Shimoni, Ezekiel, the nine people, this is written in Ezekiel chapter 3, there are some writings of the sage Yalkut Shimoni, I'm sorry for the confusion. The nine who entered the Garden of Eden without tasting death are Hanoch ben Yared, Elijah the prophet, the Mashiach, Eliezer the servant of Abraham, Ovid the king of Cush, Hiram the king of Tzor, Yabetz the grandson of Rebbe, Judah the prince, Serach the daughter of Asher, and Batya, the daughter of Pharaoh, who adopted Moses. There is an opinion that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi is one of the nine, instead of Hiram, the king of Tzor. You will notice that they are both Jews and non-Jews who reach this level. My commentary. The sages teach that the Mashiach will be the tenth. Since there is two Mashiach, does this mean that there will be a total of 11? If we are successful in preventing the death of Mashiach ben Ephraim? The most notable of these, of course, is the prophet Elijah, who in his body ascended to heaven in a flaming chariot. Another was Serach, the daughter of Asher, who informed her grandfather, Jacob, that his son Joseph was alive and well in Egypt. Chassidim teach that the Baal Shem Tov was offered the opportunity to be the tenth to leave this earth without dying, but he chose to experience death. He saw everything as emanating solely from God, therefore ultimately good and worth experiencing, as it says, the food of the Shekhinah descend even unto death. I believe there's some background noise being heard, so please mute your phone by pressing *6. If you want to ask a question, you'll be able to do so by pressing *6 again. Thank you. Judaism rejects the notion of being trapped by original sin. The oral tradition teaches that at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel attained perfection, rising above death, only to fall again with the sin of the golden calf. It is possible to say, therefore, that the Israelites and the Noahides, which is all of mankind, have different sins to overcome to return to the pristine state. Israel must reject idolatry, whereas the Noahide is to observe general obedience to God's word to rectify Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. We learn that Abraham and Sarah fulfilled what Adam and Eve failed to fulfill. And Jacob, through his exalted service of God, achieved the true rectification of the sin of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. My commentary. In our generation, we are bringing children of mixed nations. This is the outcome of marriages between various races and religions. How does this relate to the teaching above that Israel and the Noahide have different tikkunim? The souls of the children are composed of 613 sparks, as taught in the Gates of Reincarnation by Rabbi Chaim Vital, based on the teachings of Rabbi Isaac Luria. Thus, these children have tikkunim from both aspects, idol worship and observing the general mitzvot of the Noahites, in my opinion. This means that man can return to God, no matter how far he has fallen. The method of man's return to his true and sinless state of being is systematically delineated in Judaism and workable by anyone, whether Israelite or Noahide. Why should man strive to return to God? The simple reason is, of course, to avoid punishment. But there is a nobler reason. Suppose a person had in his possession a great painting by Rembrandt, for example, not knowing it was a treasured object. He had stored it away in the attic, gathering dust and mold. Once he learns that the painting is real and that he has a masterpiece in his possession, the person will certainly go up to the attic, retrieve the painting, and clean it off and restore it to its original state. Is a person's own soul not worthy of a similar honor? For it is said that of all the treasures entrusted to you by your Creator, the one most worthy of honor is your own soul. My commentary. Why return to Hashem? This is a significant question that each person needs to answer for themselves. The simple answer, as said above, is to avoid punishment. Is this a sufficient answer for you? Or do you need to delve deeper? Another reason to return to Hashem, doing teshuvah, is that something is bothering you about a previous action. Teshuvah is a method of cleansing this feeling so that you do not continue to feel separation between you and Hashem, or between you and another person. Part 2, God's kindness to man. Number 1, a person must realize that God, blessed be He, is more merciful to man than anyone or anything else can be. The Creator, blessed be He, does not conceal anything from a person which might improve his personal welfare. Man is God's creation, and no one can better understand how to care for a creation than its original Creator. If this principle applies to a human craftsman who does not create any new form, but merely changes the form of an already existing creation, then certainly it is true of Hashem, who brought man into being from nothingness and sustains him at every instance and every second. God is all-knowing in the ways of what is best for man, what can damage him, and what will work to his advantage. 2. One should contemplate and know that God lavishes great and abundant kindness on man. From the beginning of human existence, God has bestowed these kindnesses, even
did we get disconnected?
We must be.
I'm back.
Welcome back.
Thank you. I'm continuing in sect number 2 of part 2. God has bestowed these kindnesses even without man's being worthy of them or aware of them. And it is not because God has a need for man, but only because of God's great goodness and generosity. My commentary. The Tanya and the Chabad organization is currently teaching a different approach to this issue. It teaches that God does need our mitzvot. Since a man feels pleasure in watching his children and grandchildren grow, God perceives man as his children, and doing mitzvot causes man to grow, and thus needs but does not need man to perceive his feelings of pleasure. Number three. One should also realize clearly that God observes him at all times, and that there is nothing hidden from him. All stand revealed before him. God knows whether or not a person has complete trust in him. Therefore, it is fitting for a person to trust Hashem and turn to him, abandoning ways contrary to him. By observing the seven Noahide mitzvot with care and deliberation, one demonstrates that he has put his complete trust in Hashem. Hashem will then reciprocate with trust in man, leading him to success and happiness in all matters. 4. There is no miracle in the creation as great as returning to Hashem through repentance. Repentance is greater than wisdom. By means of wisdom, man can discriminate between good and evil, choosing the good and rejecting the evil. Nevertheless, the evil remains evil. But through repentance, man has the miraculous power to convert evil into good. For the sins and the remorse of having committed them are the very things that draw a person to Hashem with impassioned longing and great love. Therefore, through repentance, the sins themselves become transformed from evil to good. My commentary. Please learn this aspect of teshuvah well. Your negative actions became positive actions and merits to receive goodness and pleasure when you do. Teshuvah in a complete manner. Please study our classes on advanced teshuvah. This is also a sharing reason for one to do teshuvah, since it is only through teshuvah that we can earn the merit to manifest the Mashiach. Number 5. A Hasidic Rebbe once happened upon a person who was a notorious sinner. The Rebbe walked up to the man and confessed that he was envious of him. But Rebbe, the man said amazed, "You are a saint and I am a sinner. Why should you be envious of me?" "Because," the Rebbe answered, "you can bring a much greater light into the world than I can. I can only bring goodness to the world by resisting sin and doing what I am supposed to do. You can transform thousands, maybe millions of evil deeds into wondrous merits by repenting and returning to Hashem." My commentary. This is the ultimate reason to do teshuvah, to reveal light. This is studying or being busy with Torah for its own sake. We're going to stop our class here. We'll continue next week with part 3 as part of our discussion of teshuvah and our starting upon this path of these 15 weeks. Does anybody have any questions? I will note coincidentally, and you all know I don't mean coincidentally. There is a class today at 1 p.m. West Coast time. That's a basic class in Teshuvah. I'm teaching that here in Atlanta, physically, to the members of the class. But it is being recorded and it is available by conference call. So I hope you will join us, because it's helpful to start your study of Teshuvah as early as this week. Monday night at 7 p.m., we will have a class in, I believe it's the third class, and it is what you are what you eat, but it's eating as a tikkun. Prior to that class, at 4 p.m. West Coast time, we will have a mini Zohar class. Tuesday at 4 p.m. will be also another mini Zohar class. And these mini Zohar class are studying the section of Bereshit of Genesis from the Zohar. Because after all, the creation will complete itself this coming Rosh Hashanah again and be renewed this coming Rosh Hashanah with the help of Hashem, Bezrat Hashem. At 7 p.m. Tuesday, West Coast time, we will have the 81st class in Advanced Reincarnation. Wednesday at 4 p.m. will be a mini Zohar class. 7 p.m. Wednesday is our question and answer series. Thursday at 4 p.m. is a mini Zohar class. 7 p.m. is a Zohar class where we will study the sixth section of the Zohar in the Parasha of Hukat. Saturday at 8 p.m. we will study a section of the Zohar from the Parasha of Balak. It's our first opportunity to connect to the Creator and to the Zohar and to do a positive mitzvah in the new energy of the new week. Next Sunday, we will continue our class at part three, as we have said. That will be at 10:30. And next Sunday at 1 p.m., we will have a class in Tzedakah and explaining the difference between Truma and Tzedakah. We always can use this review, and especially as we go into the period of Elul and the period where it is always best to prepare your Truma and Tzedakah and to evaluate, have you given sufficiently? Have you shared sufficiently? Does anybody have any questions? Have a beautiful week.
Thank you. Thank you.